Brethren, occasionally, and I like to say it's rarely, I will speak about experiences that I had when I was a member in the United States Army serving in Vietnam. I do not like to do that, and because it was a time in my life when I was totally devoted to sin in every way. I promise you, I had my part in the death of our Savior. Now, that may sound very, very strange, but that's just the way it is. You know, there was an experience, though, that I want to share with you today that I was directly involved with during my time overseas. And it is a lesson that I went through, and it's a lesson that I continue to be very, very grateful for, though it was a very hard lesson at the time. I had been in Vietnam just a few weeks. I wasn't even there a month. Upon entering the war zone, I made a dreadful mistake, and I found myself in very serious trouble. I'm talking about court-martial trouble. And I was confronted by what is known as a full bird colonel. Now, just for your information, the rank of colonel is actually divided into two sections or identities. The first is he's known as a lieutenant colonel, and you can recognize him because on his lapels will be a silver oak leaf, okay? And that's how you know he's a lieutenant colonel. The next colonel has higher rank than he does. He's known as a colonel or a full bird colonel, because on his lapels or his shoulder straps, you will see a bird, an eagle, with wings spread out, and the talons will be holding on to these arrows. And these two men, along with a major, which is right before the lieutenant colonel, these are considered field grade officers. Lots of authority, lots of power. I'm not going to share the details of why I was suddenly put into this position of having to be addressed by this man. I just want to share with you the lesson that continues to be in my life today. There I was standing at attention, and I was being instructed to then stand at ease, and then I was instructed to sit down. This was incredibly rare in the face of this kind of rank and authority. He firmly, yet he encouragingly looked at me more like a father. I could see it in his eyes that he did not want to burn me. He wanted to help me. And he made a number of statements to me that I'm going to paraphrase today, because this was a long time ago, brethren. I look back now and I realized I was a snotty-nosed little brat that somebody had given some rank to and probably shouldn't have. But anyway, he looked at me and he said, "You are now involved in the real deal of war. This is not a game." He says, "It is life or it is death." Or presented between the two, there are very serious consequences that you might have to deal with. He concluded with a very simple statement. "Remember your training." And he dismissed me. That's the title of this message. remember your training. This very kind man who had the power and authority to deal with me quite fully and firmly and severely and deservedly so made a decision to extend incredible mercy. I did not expect it. He dismissed me and I went on to finish my responsibilities in my tour of duty overseas. And the depth of gratitude, well, it's an understatement, without a doubt. And even to this very day, as I have the opportunity to visit with you, I'm still grateful for the lesson. Remember your training. The purpose of this message is to simply inspire you to remember the training that you have received and are receiving from the one true Most High God and His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, our one true Lord and Savior. Brethren, we are immersed in the most serious work that a human being can be engaged in. You've heard me say that before. And it's just as true today as it was at the very, very beginning of Adam and Eve. This is the most important work we will ever, ever be involved in. Nothing equal to it. Nothing can even approach it. There is nothing more important in our lives than seeking God's kingdom and seeking His righteousness throughout every day we live. Brethren, we are in training to be we are the predestined children of God to not only become the bride of Christ, but we are in training to become kings and priests during the reign of Jesus Christ in the millennium and even beyond. And brethren, there's a great adversary out there that hates this, as you well know. It is Satan the devil. We cannot thank God enough for our protection. We just can't. As you've heard it mentioned up here numerous times, not just by me, that when Jesus Christ looked at Peter and said, "Satan wishes to reap you as wheat," put your name in there. It's just not Peter. He wishes to reap everyone that is called and elected by God. If God said, "Okay, they're yours," we wouldn't last. I doubt if we'd last a day. And I can go on into a little bit further explanation about that, because praise God for His marvelous plan. Because even if we die in the faith, that's not the end of our lives. That resurrection, that first resurrection when Christ returns. Brethren, it's an understatement to state that we're in a time of immense upheaval in the society that currently exists in the world. I was talking to my wife this morning, and I just told her, I said, I think we're almost at a time where every day, if you decide to turn on the news, the national news, you're going to see something that is going to just flabbergast you that you would never ever, ever, ever think to see in the United States of America. I saw something yesterday that I just will not share with you, but I was just absolutely stunned at what I witnessed, and it was on national news being promoted. And now we go, I know every week you're going to see something like that. Totally, totally against God and the Judeo-Christian ethic, the way of life. Totally against it. I'm going to share something with you that my wife just told me today. It's not even in my notes. When she told me today, I couldn't believe it. The most recent world forum for the World Economic Forum, and I believe they met somewhere in Europe, before the meeting, they invited Wiccans to come in and cast spells throughout the room. And every major leader in the world that's a member of the World Forum, for the World Economic Forum, every leader was there, and nobody stood up against it. This world is in chaos, brethren. You know, many messages are coming to us designed and devoted to make each of us individually, but also collectively as the true Church of God, to be alert, to be attentive, to be ever watchful and on guard, to protect and live the faith that God has given to us. The faith once delivered and is still very, very sure. I'd like you to go to the 19th chapter of Revelation. This is a common scripture that is presented throughout the year towards God's church by many, many ministers. And we're going to begin reading in verse 6 of Revelation 19. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren you have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Brethren, for the purpose of this message, I'm going to isolate four unique statements that is in this section of Scripture, just to kind of make an initial point here. In verse 7 of Revelation 19, it states, His wife has made herself ready. Brethren, we have our direct part, a very huge, magnificent direct part in this preparation for this wedding. This is part of our purification. God does not make us. He does not make us walk this way of life. He desires to give us his kingdom. He offers us every resource, his calling, his election, the giving of his Holy Spirit upon our acceptance of the supreme sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We've all made decisions to do this. We make those decisions by the power of being led by Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit to do this. And as time goes on, we love it more, we love it more, we love it more, and we love it more. And we become stronger in it, to where we eventually get to the point where nothing will deter us from successfully fulfilling this great, great endeavor that God has called us into and to successfully be there. I'd like you to go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter 3, verses 1 and 2. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, reminding us we are to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Brethren, remember your training. Don't let a day go by. Don't let a day go by. In your notes, you can put 1 John 3, verse 3. It just simply states, every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Pure, purity, to become as pure as God. The second scripture in here is in verse 8 of Revelation 19. Second part of the scriptures. It just simply states, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints, is what it actually says in my New King James. Brethren, this is part of our reward. The fine linen is what we are going to be wearing as the bride of Christ. It is so incredibly beautiful here when you look at the entirety of verse 8. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. Her wedding dress is probably going to be magnificently humble, yet magnificently beautiful. Stunningly beautiful. It can only be presented to us by God. We are keeping His commandments, brethren. And this is just not the Ten Commandments. It was mentioned during the sermonette. We are keeping all the commandments of God. I'd like you to go to Matthew 22. Another familiar section of Scripture. Because this is from our Savior. It's from His words. Matthew 22, starting in verse 34. What's pretty stunning that just before that, in verse 32, Jesus Christ identifies Himself. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at His teaching. Continuing in verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that He had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question, testing Him and saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Hang all the law. Emphasis upon all, not just the Ten Commandments. Because at the point that was made in the sermonette, the world hates that one scripture or that one commandment. Sabbath. Hate it. But even all the other, they still justify the other ones. they still justify the other ones. And that's not for the point of this sermon. You know, brethren, I'd like you to go to the 150th Psalm. Psalm 150. If I'm not mistaken, somebody correct me here. Okay, I'm lying to you. Psalm 119. I caught myself. I think this is the longest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 119. King David states emphatically that God's commandments are righteousness. The fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints because we keep God's commandments. Notice Psalm 119, verse 172. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. The identity of righteousness. That's another four corner scriptures I love to emulate my brother in Christ. Four corner. Come on, I want you to get around that, baby. Okay? All your commandments are righteousness. Brethren, in my opinion, it can easily be said and confirmed that if a person wanted to isolate one area of God's word in order to be instructed in righteousness, it is this psalm, Psalm 119. Because it elaborates so profoundly and deeply upon the Word of God, the law of God, the statutes of God, the way of life. It's the testimony of one of God's chosen and elect servants, and he goes into detail that is quite glorious and devoted to the honor of God and his Word and his royal law of liberty. He's completely devoted to it in this one psalm. The third section of the Revelation 19 that I just wanted to pick out of there, it's in verse 9. He just simply states, these are the true sayings of God. Just makes that simple little statement. These are the true sayings of God. Brethren, this is the destiny of God's children. The destiny of God's children who are called and elected in this age of man. God cannot lie. Our destiny. In John 17, how many times did we go to the 17th chapter of John? I hope we never tire of going to the 17th chapter of John. The Lord's Prayer for the elect, as Dr. Ward states. But notice John 17, starting in verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you would take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. As mentioned earlier, we cannot thank God enough for protecting us from Satan. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Brethren, we are set aside for a very, very special purpose, a holy purpose that emphasizes that which is in the plan of God, the plan of salvation. That is our destiny. God does not lie. He cannot lie. It's impossible for him to lie. He said it. It's going to happen. We do not have any reason at all to turn away from this or to be distracted from it. Be strong and of a good courage. Hold fast to these precious truths. The final point that I wanted to make just in this one section of Scripture in Revelation 19 is verse 10. Thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. John 4. Please turn with me to John 4. Been there a bunch of times too. I'm all right with that. Jesus Christ is revealing to a young lady who was a pagan, Gentile, apparently, who he was, openly revealing himself to this person. She could only come to him because God the Father had directed her. That's my personal belief. Because she asks him questions and he answers them, and he reveals himself to her. Notice John 4, verse 23. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers. You see, in that verse 10 of Revelation 19, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Going back to verse 23 of John 4, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. The Father is seeking such to worship him. That is stunning to a lot of people, and it should be. The supreme sovereign ruler of the universe is seeking people to worship him in spirit and in truth. Verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Must, spirit and in truth. Remember your training, brethren. Revelation 12, verse 17. This is a pretty remarkable chapter in Revelation that addresses and identifies much about Satan the devil. But in verse 17 of Revelation 12, it says, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Satan wants to destroy us. Brethren, we're in a war, and it is the most important war that you will ever engage. Live a life of worshiping God with every breath you take. Live the 12th chapter of Romans. I just want to take a time to go back to Romans 12. Because this entire chapter it just addresses so much of what we should be doing, how we are should be living, who we are to be. It goes into detail about our training. Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, Let us prophesy in proportion to our faith or ministry. Let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be with hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If at all possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Remember your training. Mouthful, Romans 12. But Paul gets into the depths, the nitty-gritty, the foundation of our everyday engagement in how we live our lives, or how we should live our lives, how we should be doing this, how we should be doing this precious life. Brethren, we don your armor each and every day. Make sure you take care of it. Make sure you take care of your armor. The armor of God is one of his gifts. The gifts of God work, and they are very effective and beneficial. Use them for the purpose that they are intended. Let's go ahead and review them. Ephesians 6. Sixth chapter of Ephesians, starting to read in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. I just want to emphasize that again, that you may be able to withstand. We have challenges coming our way. They are coming our way. We have to be so closely united. You know, brethren, we kept the Sabbath last weekend, and then right after the Sabbath, a vast majority of us got together on the first day of the week, have a picnic, and enjoy a graduation. And it was just so wonderful to see all of you that could make it there. It was just magnificent. I understand that not everybody could make it, but a huge amount of people got there. It was just wonderful to fellowship and to laugh and carry on and eat too much and give each other a bad time. And I was sad to watch y'all drive away. I wasn't ready for that to end. But anyway, it was just wonderful to have back-to-back fellowship. It was magnificent. Continuing in verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. God's word is truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, the righteousness of God, his commandments to protect your heart and lungs. having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. For all of us. I just think it's profoundly magnificent, the technology that we have today, that Mr. Dowd is sending messages and pictures from Zambia, half a world away, 7 hours ahead of us, and we get to see those pictures of those precious brethren. And we pray for them. Brethren, there was a time in history when the advancement of warfare just continued to go, and then somebody invented gunpowder. And if I'm not mistaken, it was invented in China. And all of a sudden, it was presented over into Europe, and they started making weapons that required gunpowder. And it didn't take too long for somebody to come up with the statement, keep your powder dry. What happens when gunpowder gets wet? It don't work. Okay? Did you know in Vietnam, I witnessed an experience where you would think that doesn't work over here. It doesn't matter. You don't have to use that statement. Keep your powder dry. Well, there was a situation where a man had a very, very special weapon. And the ammunition got wet. And it didn't work. He didn't keep his powder dry. Thousands of years later, and all of a sudden, in the modern age, he didn't keep his powder dry. The point I'm trying to make is take care of your armor. Take care of it. Take care of the Word of God. Live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That two-edged sword, keep it sharp. Keep it sharp. Just don't use it on each other, right? Well, we do in love when we get together, we talk about a controversial scripture. Oh, the Word of God says this. Oh, yeah, that's right. How about that? Make sure your mindset is always devoted to pleasing God. The tools that God gives to us do not take care of themselves. We've got to be completely immersed as stewards with what God has given to us, every precious gift. Remember your training. Take care of it. You know, brethren, when Christ was preparing to be confronted by Satan, how long did he fast? 40 days and 40 nights. Now, he was the Word of God. He knew Lucifer very, very well. Now, that's from the Latin. I believe his name was actually Hillel, but he knew him very well. Then when he became Satan, he knew him very well. He tells the disciples earlier during his ministry, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. But he still prepared for 40 days and 40 nights. He remembered his training. He knew Satan was the most cunning of all. Satan's the most cunning at all. You've heard it said from this pulpit, this podium, that you cannot stand toe to toe with Satan. Don't have to. You can resist him. by the word of God, he flees. He flees us. God cannot lie. Jesus Christ had to go and be confronted by Satan. He had to. And that's for a different message. But you know, in Isaiah 66:2, it just simply reveals that here is the person that God looks at. To him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. Jesus Christ knew that. He knew that. And he did that. Because Christ was so very humble before his Father. And he took the word of God into battle. Because you'll notice, go back and review Matthew 4 for the next 10, 12 verses. How did Jesus Christ respond to Satan's efforts to get him to sin just a little bit? For it is written. That's what he kept coming back to Satan with. For it is written. And finally he rebuked Satan and he had to leave. Live by the word of God and do not fear to use it in any defense situation. You young people, you're at work and somebody comes up to you, your boss or whatever. Listen, you need to be here this next Sabbath. If you don't, you'll get another job. It is written, you shall have no other gods before the one true God. He's given us the Sabbath day, this precious gift, to live, to come together and worship him. I'd like you to go to 1 Peter 3. Because, brethren, we have been given this way of life to defend. We've been given this way of life to live. We've been given this way of life. And as every day goes by, we draw closer and closer to closer to the return of Jesus Christ on the Feast of Trumpets. We draw closer and closer to closer to this world becoming so very, 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 very much more vulgar than it is today. I hate to say this, but we haven't seen anything yet. I'm sad to say that it's coming. 1 Peter 3, starting in verse 12. And this is such a lovely, lovely statement. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Do not fear what man may think, say, or do against you. God's eyes are upon you. He hears your prayers. Oh, you need another job? Excuse me, give me something hard. Okay? Listen, I've been there and done that. I got fired. I lost my job because of keeping God's commandments. God opened up doors for me. Now, I'm not saying that I didn't fret about it. Of course I fretted about it. I was new in the faith. But I had wonderful mentors around me that said, you know, guess what, Ralph? You take that before God's throne, and when he finds out, there's no telling what he'll do. Well, he already knew, right? The rest is history. Verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. How magnificent is that set of scriptures? Been there and done that, brethren. Been there and done that, and so has a lot of people in this room have been there and gone through this exact same experiences. Brethren, there are examples throughout the Bible that are written for our benefit that we are to learn from. One of the great purposes of Bible study on a daily custom is to read about the lives of these people and what they went through. It's still stunning to me the life that Paul went through. I mean, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I've talked to some of the other elders and other members here. Do you think Paul knew or Saul, before he was Paul, do you think Saul knew Jesus Christ? Do you think Saul was at his trial? There's nothing in Scripture that says he was. But when you look at the life of Saul, how old he was and that who his father was, and that he hated the way of God to the very point that he held the clothes of the people that murdered Stephen. I mean, Saul was a rotten guy. He was meaner than a rattlesnake. And all of a sudden, God got his attention. And then he became so incredibly committed and convicted. It's still amazing to me that they stoned him apparently to death, drug him out of Antioch, laid him there, and the disciples are kind of looking at him, and he gets up. I've heard commentaries and read commentaries that God resurrected him. Wasn't ready for Paul to die. And he goes back into Antioch. Is that your best shot? No, he didn't say that. You know, he didn't say that. But it's amazing to me that he went back into Antioch. You talk about courage. You talk about courage. There it is, brethren. 1 Peter 3. It's just stunning. Brethren, there was a magnificent man in the nation of Israel that was well trained in the way of God. The man was chosen. He was given full authority over the nation of Israel. And it was at a critical time in its history. And it was imperative that this leader be completely devoted to God. Well, brethren, great men learn great things during adversity. Let's go to Proverbs 3. Third chapter of Proverbs. And once again, remember your training. It's a magnificently wonderful training. Proverbs 3, starting in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Remember your training. Let's go to the book of Joshua. We know that Joshua was ordained and sanctified, set aside to take over from Moses. He'd been well trained. Been with Israel for quite some time. (Clears throat) Notice in Joshua chapter 6, and this is right after the collapse of Jericho, the intervention of God, and they followed the instructions of God very, very thoroughly and perfectly. Notice what it says in verse 27 of Joshua 6. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. Continuing on in verse 1 of chapter 7. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. You know, it's kind of one of those things where nobody knew about this except these people that took the stuff. God knew it. Joshua did not. Notice verse 2. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai. Joshua was being a good general. Go find out what's going up there. This was okay for what Joshua did. Verse 3. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not worry all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. What mistake did Joshua make? He didn't petition God before he sent his army. He didn't petition God. Is this okay? Is this the way we should do it? No, he listened to the spies. I mean, they just got through taking out Jericho, or God did, okay? Maybe a little bit of pride set in. Hey, look what just happened here. Let's go take out Ai. This is a piece of cake. We'll be back before. I'm being kind of silly and paraphrasing. This ain't going to take long. And the men of Ai, starting in verse 5 of Ai, struck down about 36 men, killed 36 men of the Israelites. For they chased them from before the gate and as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. This wasn't a great slaughter, brethren. 36 people got killed, and it turned Israel out of there, those people that went. Then Joshua tore his clothes, fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua, what does he do? He blames God. Joshua said in verse 7, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it, surround us, cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? And look what God says. So the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned. God gets down to brass tacks. Joshua had made a, well, serious mistake. And on verses 10 through 15, God elaborates greatly as to what has happened in this incredible sin. God was very aware of Israel's sin. Ultimately, in his mercy, he informed Joshua of the grievous sin of Judah, then gave him directions on how to handle it. Suddenly, Joshua remembered his training. Joshua repented. Notice what God says to Joshua in chapter 8, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and rise up and go to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its cattle you shall take its booty for yourselves. Lay an ambush for the city behind it." God reconfirmed the fact that he was with Joshua. Joshua repented. He remembered his training. And you know Joshua's legacy. Joshua learned greatly from this experience. Let's go to the final, to the book, into the book of Joshua, chapter 24. And as all of y'all know, you may see this in many, many people's houses today. Still people that might have some level of belief in the Judeo-Christian ethic. Verse 15, Joshua states, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That should be our legacy every day. This is who we serve. We are children of God. We are ambassadors to Christ. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. We have been translated into the kingdom of God. God looks upon us as his children, as though we have already succeeded. That's the way God the Father and Jesus Christ look at us. That's the way they see us. We need to hold fast to that, brethren. Brethren, we will live this precious life from day to day, grow a little bit every day, from Sabbath to Sabbath, from holy festival to holy festival, and learn a little bit more about our great God and his most wonderful and beloved Son. Brethren, remember your training. You are to ultimately be kings and priests under the rulership of Jesus Christ as his precious, most beautiful bride. Brethren, praise God for his marvelous works and his loving riches and his tremendous, incredible, merciful love. Remember your training. And I would appreciate it if you would help me remember mine too. Happy Sabbath.